Good to see you out this morning. The great philosopher Jerry Clower told a story once of his brother Sonny, that they were going to church, and it was Christmas, and one of the neighbors that graduated in their area from East Fork had gone away to learn to study to be a preacher. And he'd been gone about a year, and he came home for Christmas, and their pastor thought it was good to let him speak since he was, you know, trying. So sure enough, he'd been gone less than a year, and he got up there to speak, and Jerry said he started talking like a foreigner. He said when he'd say God, he would say God, and, you know, stuff like that, and said words that you couldn't understand. And his brother, Sonny, just blurted out, he said, I ain't listening to that. And he said, you can't disrupt the service, Sonny. I ain't listening to that. That ain't who he is. He's talking, that ain't his language. You know, he just went on. He said, Jerry, you remember, he's just as poor as we are. Here he is acting like he ain't one of us. Matter of fact, he was poorer than us. He said, you remember that last summer that he was here? They were so poor. His mama fed him so many turnip greens that she had to pull an oil rag around his ankle to keep the cutworms from getting him. He said, that ain't right. If y'all don't know what that means, I'll tell you later, all right? Trying to be something that you're not. As we continue our study on, and what we're doing, if you didn't understand the first part of it, we started some weeks ago, is we were honestly trying to analyze what the church is, not just harmony, what the church is, period. According to what the scripture says, if we're still doing what we're supposed to do, are we not? We're trying to analyze things to see, have we fallen away from what Christ started, or are we doing the right thing? Because unless we analyze what we're doing, it's easy to forget what we're about. So that's exactly what we're doing, and we've covered quite a few different aspects, and they're all different. They're not all exactly the same. If you remember, or if you pay attention to those kind of things, in November of last year, a lady that was pastoring a church in Canada, Greta something was her name, it was a Canadian Church of Christ or something like that, not a Church of Christ, that's just what they called it. It was a Protestant church, and she was brought up on charges because it became known that she didn't believe in God anymore, that she was a professing atheist. And they kind of brought it to their nomination's attention. And she's been pastoring there since 93, and she didn't believe that Jesus was God, or she didn't even believe in God anymore. So the nomination was trying to investigate it, and actually what they came down to was they let her stay. One of the preachers who was in that process of evaluating, they said, well, we've always said that we were inclusive and open, and we thought if we kept her in there, it would show exactly what we are about. So they left a person who doesn't even believe in God as the point person for the church to speak about God. That sounds a little bit inconsistent, wouldn't it? That's where we are. That's exactly where, if you call that Christianity in the church, unfortunately, that's not exactly what it is. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. Go ahead and turn off that last light, too. I think this color on this thing is better. I use a different color ink or font for this, and it's not as good. Thank you, Andy. Christianity began in Palestine as a relationship moved to Greece. It began in Palestine as a relationship. Then it moved to Greece and became an idea. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution. Then it came to the United States and became an enterprise, just a business. Unfortunately, in my study that I was finally able to finish last year, a lot of those things have surfaced, that a lot of churches are nothing more than a business, and that's the way they operate it. And this is the chaplain of the Senate a few years ago. This is exactly how he summarized it, and that's it. So what is the church? That's what we want to look at this morning. What is a biblical view of the church? And we'll see how is it was instituted by Christ. What is supposed to be going on if we're a biblical church? What are the things that we're supposed to be about? So all that's not going to be, it's not exhaustive today. We're not going to cover it all today. We're just going to start. In Acts chapter 1, in what you have in the book of Acts is the history of the New Testament. That's what that book is. It tells you the church is starting and how things unfold. And really, it's a history book. Just like 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the history book of the Old Testament. You know, you see an order there of things that are happening. In Acts, that's exactly what it is. And Luke is writing. He's already written one of the treaties, letters to Theophilus. And now this is the second one. And it sounds like this one now, he's writing to a man who has become a believer, whether or not the first one was when he was a believer or he's just interested. And so Luke is explaining things to him. So he writes and says, the former treaties have I made. So he's already written one. And now this one, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's Christianity in a nutshell right there. The things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And what is that? That's what we want to look at. And how have we strayed away from that as a church in general, not just Harmony, but in church in general? And that's what we want to look at. The New Testament book of Acts is the only authoritative account that we have of the beginning of the church. And again, when I say church in this sense, I mean the church. I don't mean Baptist. I don't mean Catholic. I mean the church, because Jesus said that I will build a church, and he didn't put any other name on it. He just said, I'll build a church. So when I say church, that's what I mean. I don't mean Baptist or anything else. The most vital need of the world today, and it is to know exactly what the Christian message is. Because let me tell you, everybody and his brother has an idea of what the church is supposed to be. Hello? I mean, they got all kind of names on it. And everybody has their idea, and they are not all the same. And guess what? God is not neurotic, so every one of them cannot be right. You know, that's just the way it is. For that to be realized, we must really understand exactly what the church is as the church delivers that message to the world out there that needs it. And do we need it? If you watch any news, I'm not going to be political today. Pray for me. I know I'm backsliding by not doing it, but I'm not. I'm trying not to. Anyway, but if you just look out there at all and you say, what? Do they need a message of something that they're not abiding by? Absolutely. Luke shares the message of the church at the very beginning of the book of Acts. It's a message about Jesus. That's it. It is what? That's Christianity. What did he say? All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so he shows us an example. And that's what we see through the book of Acts. What the church is doing that Jesus himself has started. And what he is doing and what he is yet to do. What he is doing even this day. Jesus addressed the men, his apostles, those 12 up close, and he gave them a commission. And that throws light about everything that we're supposed to be doing as a so-called church today. What he commissioned them to do and what we're supposed to be doing. It's a guideline. So what is Christianity and what is the church? That is the question. If we ask that and we ask everyone in here, it'd be amazing how many different ideas that came out of that. Well, I think it's this and I think it's this and we're about to deal with that. How do we honestly come to this and say this is what it is? Because it's a task. On an individual level, what is it that you and I think the church really is? What Christianity really is, and what it should be doing. What should we be doing as a church? When we approach the Scripture, if we come together as a group and we're going to study the Scripture and the concept of the church, and we're going to talk about that, when we come to that, we approach the sacred text bringing with us already established ideas. You may be no church. You may have no church background. You may be whatever church you have that you've been raised up in, you're bringing that here. All of us have some of that. So when we come and we try to determine what is the church, we have to understand all of us have some of that. And we have to understand it influences us. And it's a task to try to build a wall right there. Can I borrow a Trump's phrase? I didn't premeditate that. How about that? It's so ingrained in my psyche, I guess. I don't know. Where we have to understand that. Why? Because it's already there and it affects our understanding of the Scripture to speak to us if we don't understand that. As a result, We come to this and we do not arrive at an impartial, as an impartial observer. We'll say, oh, well, no, we got to remember we may have heard something all of our life and it might not be true. We may have heard something all of our life and it might be true. But we have to remember as we come to try to read God's word and study what it says, that that is a factor out there, regardless of who we are. Therefore, we are not ready to take up neutral data and come and integrate exactly a coherent understanding of what the church is supposed to be. Because we're going to come in our subconscious. We might not even admit it, but we understand if we stop and think, oh yeah, I've been influenced by that all of my life. Even though I don't even believe it, I understand it. I know it's back there influencing me, and we need to be aware of that. Therefore, if we know that, here's what it is. We have to do something about it. The German poet Heinrich, he stood with a friend before, how do you say that? I learned it earlier this morning, I forgot. Amiens? It's a great Gothic cathedral, the tallest one in France, built in the 13th century. And if you look at it, you say, oh my goodness, number one, I'd say, why? It's not practical. It's not logical. Ain't anybody going to sit up there on top of that thing and have church? Why would you do that? Anyway, that's beside the point, all right? I guess I'm too practical. But it's a very extensive Gothic church. And he says, tell me, Heinrich, why can't people build buildings like this anymore? You know, centuries have passed, and he's looking back at this thing. And he says, here's the problem. He said, people in those days had convictions. You know what a conviction is, right? It's something that you believe so strongly that it affects the way you live. It's not something, oh, I believe that. No, I believe that, and because I believe that, it affects the way I live. That's what a conviction is. He says, they had convictions. He said, we moderns have opinions. And it takes more than an opinion to build a Gothic structure like that. Wow. It takes a conviction when all the world is coming down on us and trying to say, oh, no, no, you got to be like everyone and everything goes and it really doesn't matter if you're a he, you're a she, or a it, or whatever you want to call it. You know, everything gets to go. It takes someone convictions to say, that's not right. We love you, but that's not right. And that's what we've seen in America in the last 40 years, specifically all over the world, but in America. As Christians, we should happily recognize that is a problem. That we all bring something to this table as we're trying to understand. Because how many times? Always someone is coming here and says, well, you ought to do this and you ought to do this. Or, whoop, wait a minute. That's what you've had all your life. It doesn't mean that's right. And I mean, it's something, no hard feelings. We constantly see that. That everybody, why? Because we're all doing that. We're all bringing it. And it is a problem. And we should learn a little bit of humility as we try to understand, okay, I'm going to study this, and as much as possible, I'm going to try to have an open mind, but I do understand these things affect me. You have to understand that if you really want to let God speak to us. That's what we have to do. We must insist that our non-negotiables, and we all have those, right, that they function this way only until further insight into the Scripture forces us to change. You know, I was raised by some hard, I say by some, not raised by them, nearby, I should say. They didn't raise me. They were nearby me, okay? A lot of them. It was the seabed for hard shell primitive Baptists. Does anyone know what that is? Hard shell. That's a different world. Primitive Baptist is one thing. Hard shell primitive Baptist. Wow. You know what I came to understand after years of just talking to them? Unless God shows them something different, nothing will happen. That's the way this works. And Paul talked about that. He says, you know, I know you know these things, and if otherwise, God will show you. And we just have to come and say, God, I really want to understand the truth of this thing, and I know I have this coming at me, and I have it behind me, but I want to try to lay that aside and try to see what your Scripture says to me. We should do that in every area, not just the church. But that's it. That it forces us to change. In this way, the Scripture can retain meaningful authority in our life. That means my traditions are overshadowed by what God's Word says. That's what Luther was fighting. You know, when he came up, he says, this is what Scripture says, and I'm convinced, and I'm convicted. I know tradition says this, he said, but I'm convinced this is not the way it is. It's a problem becomes more difficult when a church or a whole denomination of churches, a whole group of churches, deeply entrenched in long-held patterns, simply refuse to think through the problem. and say, you know, what is this? This is this, this is this. And unfortunately, here's what has happened. If you're following any denominations, in the last 25 years in America, so many of mainline denominations who used to stand under God's word and hold it up as an authority have bailed. So now they don't really care. They don't care if a lady preacher who doesn't even believe in God is a preacher. That's not what the scripture said. What does John say himself? He says in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he says, what? If they do not believe that Jesus is God, they are of the what? Antichrist. So when this lady says, oh, I don't believe Jesus is God, I don't even believe in God. But yet we keep them in the front, that's a problem. And you see what happens? If we don't constantly evaluate these pressures from society, we get to where we are today in the churches in general, in trouble. Anna Greenberg, former assistant professor of public policy at Harvard's John Kennedy, you can read it. A few years ago in an essay of higher education, look what she says, and boy, this is where we are. Polls show, I couldn't integrate my own thoughts in here, but I'm not, all right? Polls show. The first thing I want to say is who gives a cat or rat ski cap what they think? Number one, right? Polls show that Americans have the perplexing ability to hold ideologically contradictory views. As many scholars note, look at this one. Americans are simultaneously attached to both limited and activist government policies. They are capable, for instance, of favoring both cutting the federal budget, oh, we need to cut down, we don't need to spend anymore, and increasing spending on education, health care, and social programs. Wait a minute, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. How can you do those things and you're going to cut the budget at the same time? You see what the polls show? Americans are also quite willing to offer opinions to poll takers on subjects that they know nothing about. Hello. I remember, and this was before Trump was even elected. I said I wasn't going to get political. This is news, okay? True news. I saw it. They were interviewing these young people out in California. That should qualify it, I guess. About what they thought about open borders. You know, they were talking about the wall then, open borders, and they were, you know, this is this and this. And then the newscaster asked them, says, what does that mean? They said, we don't know. Literally, on television. Oh, we're for open borders. And he said, do you know what that means? And they said, no, we don't know what that means, but we're for it. That's what we're talking about. It's the same thing in church. If we do not nail down what we believe, then anything that comes along, they're doing it, so it must be okay. And then we do things that we don't need to be doing that the church has been doing for 50 years, and we don't do things that we need to be doing that they never done before. The inevitable conclusion from many religious polling results is that religion in America has succumbed to what has been dubbed Oprahfication. Oprah Winfrey, you know. The nut lady on television. I said that one day, and this lady, she's not here today. She said, I can't believe he said that. She is a nut. I mean, you maybe like to watch her. And so I'm saying, anyway, which takes his name from her. And here's, I'm going to go on to explain, all right. Mattingly has an own religion syndicated column. And this is who this guy is commenting on this. He said, this is what it means. That the assumption that all truth is based on human experiences, feelings, and emotion, as opposed to the claims of religious doctrine, transcendent faith, and cultural traditions. That's exactly right. I mean, I've heard her, the few times I've heard her on television, when she was starting up her theological program, I'm thinking, oh my heavens. Thus, the important thing about a religion is how it makes us feel, not whether it's true. You ever heard of one of our representatives in the United States lately? Who cares about the facts? You see what I'm talking about? And it has crept right into the church where people say, oh, well, we don't really care if it's true or not. It's just how it makes me feel, right? In fact, questions about truth claims are considered impolite, uncivil, and even intolerant. Is that really true? Well, you can't. That's hate talk if you question whether what I'm saying is true or not. Are we there? And it's in the church. It's in the church in America. It's in the church all over the world. If a particular belief makes a person happy, then who am I to judge it? What? You know, it's kind of funny. We'll come to it in just a moment in the last part. I won't get ahead of myself. The church that is a people who are committed to Christ, that's what church is, okay, need to help people understand religion is not a sentiment. It's not how you feel. It is a matter of truth. That's what Jesus himself said. That's what he was battling when he came on the scene. You know, he said all of what he taught about is truth. Remember the conversation with Pilate. Insisting that the truth claims of Christianity and of other faiths be taken seriously isn't intolerant. But that's what they call us because we're just too nearsighted, right? Near focus. On the contrary, it accords them the respect they deserve, something our opified religious culture cannot and will not do. Oh, you know, it's kind of amazing how they tell us we have to be tolerant of everything, but they don't tolerate us, right? They don't tell the Muslims that Allah's not the only one, and they don't tell all these other religious groups that they're not, but they target us. Isn't that amazing? That's just the way it's been from the beginning and will continue. Now, a course correction. Y'all know what that means, right, guys? Hello? Uh-oh, we took the wrong road. I thought you knew where you were going. If you'd have looked at that map, if you were not here last week, you can't appreciate that. If you were, by the way, someone somehow came to the conclusion that I was driving giving guys out last week. If you thought that, boy, you missed it. I don't know if someone did. If you did, you missed it. What did I say? Every one of these things apply to who? Everyone. Men and women. I just used the guidelines that I didn't even come up with. They were kind of funny, but they were so true. They apply to all of us. Okay, course correction. How do we fix this thing? What we need is a self-conscious dependency upon God's word. It really doesn't matter sometimes what you've been taught all your life if what you've been taught is wrong. I remember the first semester at Bible College in Texas, and one of our Old Testament professors, who are, you know, brilliant compared to all of us guys who barely know our name, and he starts talking about some things, and he never is questioning God's word being true or anything, but a few of the things that came out, he just says, I know sometimes you've heard all these things, and this, but that is not exactly what the Scripture says. So in translating out of Hebrew into English, you get to see some of those things. Well, one guy got so mad because it was a little bit different than what he had heard all his life. He got up and walked out of the classroom and didn't come back to school. Why? Because his bias took precedent over God's word. See how easy that happens to all of us? Regardless of what we've been taught our life, what does the Bible say when you take it down and study it? You know, that's what that means. The word of God and equally self-conscious brokenness that I'm broken and I have a hunger for God's Holy Spirit to take his word and show me exactly what the truth is. It's really not that complicated, you know, if we just take some time and apply it, you know, study it like we do a lot of other stuff. Only then will we inevitably influence our own theology, such as long-standing tradition, denominational affiliations, and our cultural and theological heritage, where they can provide some creative ideas and provoking questions, but they don't take authority over God's word instead of usurping the place of God's word in control. Only then will the word of God have the power to change a tradition and alter it to make it the right thing. So why are we doing what we do? Do we have a reason? Usually we have a reason here for everything we do or we don't do. You may agree with them, you may not, but we do have a biblical guideline for everything that we do. And, you know, I'll just be honest with you, just about everyone that comes in here who has been in a traditional church, the first thing you want to know is, why don't you give an invitation? That's just, you can't be saved. This can't be a church, my heavens, if you don't have an invitation. And then I take some time to explain that, you know, that's kind of a relatively new thing, the way churches do it. I'm not saying anything wrong with it. I did it that way for about 15 years. And then in just some studying and on, and just said, you know, for us, I'm just not sure that's the best way. And it doesn't say in Scripture that's the way you do it. You don't sing five verses of a hymn and then get up there and manipulate people the whole time. I saw that too many years firsthand when I was sitting out in the pew. And, it might work sometimes, but we just don't do it that way. And sometimes people say, well, my goodness, I can't do that. I'm going to have to go somewhere else. And no hard feelings. If that's what you need, there are plenty of places where you can find that. But whenever you say, well, that's not biblical, you're going to be hard-pressed to prove that one for us. You see what we're talking about? Even though you've been raised in it all your life, try to understand what the Scripture says about that or what it doesn't say about that. Is all this attention really necessary? Are we wasting our time? Shouldn't we be talking about something else? I don't think so. We must constantly define the church in our pluralistic society. Why? Because we do not have just Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals around us anymore. Who do we have? Everything on the earth. Wicca churches. You name it. We have everything that's all over the world. We're global now. So more than ever, do we need to know exactly us, you and I, the Christians who make up Harmony Community Church. We need to know exactly what the church is. Pluralism is a philosophy that allows for a wide diversity of viewpoints and doctrines to coexist within a single body. It really came to surface in 1948 by the World Council of Churches when they came up with the ecumenical movement. Oh, we're just going to get everybody back in the same place, and we're going to all believe the same things. And when you don't believe the same things, someone has to compromise. And there's a lot of places where, when you start compromising, you get to where you are in some places today where you got an atheist woman leading God's church, and she doesn't believe in God. You see where that is? It is an attempt to accommodate conflicting viewpoints and keep peace. I understand that. We want to try to keep peace. Peace and unity are wonderful, but they are not the primary value or the only focus. People often strive to keep the church visibly united at all costs. And that's what this guy said. Well, we got to keep peace. What is it if we try to oust someone who said they don't believe in God? Well, if it's a leader, can't you understand it? Hello? The tragic price tag has always been historically what? The purity of the church goes to the bottom. Anything goes. We don't really care. You can marry a cow if you want to. It doesn't really matter anymore. Right? That's what, isn't that right? A pluralistic society, the slogan is correct. Nobody is leaving anyone else alone and isn't ever going to do it again. And it's always, we're going to always have this in our face from now on, where we have to understand, if we care, what the church is and what is biblical Christianity. Why? Because of everything that's always going to get worse, not any better. The multiplicity of religious claims is here to stay. It is. And everyone, all of us, will have to deal with it. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, what? Study so you can give an account for the faith that is in you. What does that mean? So when you talk to one of these people that believe totally different, you say, well, this is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. You don't just say, well, I believe it because my mama believed it. That's not good enough. He says, study so you will know that you can give an account. Consequently, the urgency of thinking fresh about Christ and the culture is more than ever necessary. Why? But it's not a new problem. Quickly, look at this. It's becoming the mantra of the new millennium, says American Demographics magazine. I'm into spirituality, not religion. How about that? Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. The slogan means people are searching for spiritual experience, but they don't want dogma or doctrine. They don't want any guidelines. They don't want anything that says, well, we're just free spirits. We're spiritual, and we can just do whatever we want. Want anything to tell us what we have to do. Boy, is that where we are? A Washington, D.C. psychic said, all religions will take people to the same place if they practice spirituality within themselves. New Age, for an example, offers no real redemption, only enlightenment, using meditative. And by the way, if you've heard me say it before, New Age is not new. A lot of stuff they're doing was back in Egyptian days, channeling, crystals, all that. That's not anything new. They just tried to pick a little bit from everywhere so they can get as many nuts together, I guess. And that's what they've done. Because you're trying to recover a mystical knowledge. You're God, and you just forgot it. Did you know that? According to them, all of us are God? Let me say, how are you going to convince me that you're God? How am I going to convince you that I'm God? All you got to do is follow me around for a little while. Right? Well, if that's God, we're in trouble. Exactly. Anyone with a straight face cannot say, I'm God, unless you are a psycho. Sure enough, psycho. In a scene, Shirley MacLaine's television Out on a Limb, she was coached by her New Age counselor to shout over and over, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God, till she was confident that she was God. Hello? You see where we are? Every one of these things are constantly, because they sound good, right? And unless we constantly keep it in front of us, this is what we're about, because everyone out there with this kind of idea really needs to know the truth. We need to tell them in love, but we need to tell them. Oh, wait a minute. I think you're smoking some of that bad mushroom dust or something out there, because that ain't right. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and I remember the boy that used to help my brother, a man now. He said that one time he smoked some marijuana as a young man. And I said, well, what happened, Talmadge? He said, it started making me think I wanted to jump out of the window. He said, I didn't smoke anymore. But we're going to legalize it. We don't have enough nuts. We're going to give them something else to make them a bigger nut, right? That I'm God? And that's all around us? And if we haven't thought through some kind of explanation, where are we? We succumb to that kind of nonsense. That's what happens. Christians had to confront all of the simpler stuff in the New Testament. You know, it's nothing brand new. If you remember, the Roman Empire, they welcomed gods. They didn't care. They had so many gods. You know, the Caesars eventually became God. Even the living Caesars, it got to the point where they would worship the living Caesar as a god, and you would have to bow down to him once a year and say, Caesar is Lord. And they didn't care. You went off and worshiped Christ or whoever, as long as you did that. But when the Christians came on the scene and they said, wait a minute, no, there is no other God. They can't tolerate that. Oh, no, no. Well, everybody can believe what they want to, but you can't come here and say that you're the only one who's right. So this concept we're dealing with today is not anything brand new. That's exactly why there were so many Christians killed in that century. Why? Nero did a pretty good job on them. You remember him? Why? They couldn't tolerate the fact that we thought Christ was the only way. That's it. Is that where we are today? Oh, yeah. What did they get on to us about? Where y'all, everybody else allows everything, but y'all said there's only one way. That's right. How long before we cave? That's the question. Christianity insists that Jesus alone was to be worshipped, and they couldn't stand that. Then just like today, strong voices assert that all consideration of claims of Christ and God should be banished. Isn't there what they're doing in California? Did they finally vote on that? Or are they still working on it? Where all religious stuff's going to be banned, and, you know, one of the interviews said that would actually cover Bibles where you couldn't buy a Bible. Is that the same thing? Very same thing. It's nothing new. Will it come to Georgia? Oh, yeah. Let some of the people who've been running for office in Georgia get in and see what happens. Huh? The tolerance extends to everybody in Christianity. We allow the Muslims to attack us and everybody else to attack our. You don't see them question them about Allah being the only God, but they question us about Jesus being God. You say, you're picking on them? I'm just telling you the truth. If you don't believe me, look at television, even in the secular society. That's what's going on. Paul foresaw this coming up, and he wrote to Timothy, and he says, preach the word, be ready. In season, out of season. That just means always. That's all that means. Be always. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Be loving and kind, but tell them the truth. You know, you really, and just tell them. We just can't take the truth, can we? There's always been a certain level of pluralism within the Christianity. Always. The church has always had to deal with error. When the New Testament was being formed, Marcion, a great critic of the New Testament books, it's always been there. This is not anything new. So where does this all come down? It comes down to us. You know, it's amazing how good a game we can all talk, but we don't play very well, do we? Oh, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus. Really? You committed to Jesus? When's the last time you did anything that he wanted you to do? Well, you're starting to meddle now, preacher. I'm about to meddle. What is our personal idea of Christianity and the business purpose of the focus of the church? What do I think? I can tell you what I think is what my life shows. I don't care what I say with my mouth. It's what my time and my checkbook shows. That's how you evaluate anything. You said, that's none of your business. It's our business. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? Right. Do we want to just say our prayers and pay our respects to God before we go out and do whatever we want to do? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to church this morning. You know, it makes me feel good about myself, but I'm going out this afternoon and live like a pagan. I'm not going to change anything, but it makes me feel good. Right? I'm going to go and just get lost in a mega church. A lot of that happens this day and time. They go to mega churches because they got just enough in it. They want to feel good, but all the time, they don't want anyone to challenge them. They don't want to get close to anyone. They just want to go in there and feel good for a few minutes and then go out and live like they want to live. Is that what we think? Is that what Christianity is to us? Is it? Is Christianity a thing that we take up and use as a minimum? Well, I've got to do at least this much. But if I do it just at least this much, then I'm all right. I'll get by. And if somehow it's going to put me right. My brother-in-law, he was not raised in church, as I was not raised in church, and he had become a believer after he married my sister. Started going to church, and we were all growing a little bit, and came to this thing where we needed to do something, and we needed his help to do something. He said, I'm doing all I'm going to do. I'm not going to do anything else. And he said, I'm satisfied. I made it this far, and that's as far as I'm going. Well, if you're a believer, that doesn't work. If you're a true believer, that doesn't work. Because if you're staying in touch with Jesus, there's no stopping. You have to keep going, and that's what happened to him. He said that, but because he was a believer, it didn't stop there. As the years have gone, he has done more. But sometimes that's what we do. Well, I'm just going to do that, and that's as far as I'm going. Is that it? Is that acceptable? It's amazing what happened with Christ. Or is it the most amazing and astounding thing that have ever happened or ever will happen, not only in history, but in your life? And in my life, has it had that kind of effect? You remember what Jesus said on around Caesarea Philippi whenever Matthew chapter 16, one of the places where he's talking to those guys, and he says, who does everyone say I am? Remember that? What are they saying? Well, they say you're John the Baptist or Elijah. He said, yeah. No. What do you say that I am? Doesn't matter what Harmony thinks. Doesn't matter whatever church you've been out of or in of. What do you think that Jesus is and what he demands from us and what is the church supposed to be? That's what he's asking. He said, okay, yeah, they said this, but what do you think? See, that's what all this comes down to. What do we really think? Because what you and I think is really what the church becomes. Either we stand under God's word and hold it up and it's exactly what it's supposed to be and we're not perfect by any means. We're going to make a lot of mistakes. Or we just throw it all up and say, well, we just want to get along with everybody. So the next thing we have as a pastor, who knows if you can even tell what it is? By appearance even. Huh? Right? Is it by which we live and long to know and experience more? Is it something that drives us that really want to have a better relationship with Christ and know his word better so that our life is transformed even more and more and more? Is that it? Do we really realize that Jesus came into the world to save us, me, you, from judgment in hell, from the punishment that I deserve as a sinner? That's it. And to give us the most fulfilling life now? You know, one of those songs some of those boys sings, I think it's Mercy Me, or one of them. It's not all about the not yet. It's about now. It's about what Christ wants to be doing in my life right now. So what does it mean, me? How does that affect me? You know, what was his name? One of them says, you know, are you living in such a way that someone who finds out you're a Christian, it would confirm it or would they be surprised? You ever thought about it? How would they take that when they find out you're a Christian? It just confirms the way you've been living, or they're surprised because what you're saying is not anything that would go along with what you're living. Do we realize that in the essence of Christianity, it's what Jesus has done for us, and we haven't gotten over it. That's it. And that we must apply what he's done for us by faith. And then we would discover the biblical message fully and allow God himself to guide us. So when we come to the end of the day, we really don't care what the polls say. It's what God's Word says. We really don't care if the church has a quorum on a vote and say, we don't believe in Jesus anymore. We still believe in Jesus. See how that works? It really doesn't matter what they think or what they say. Martin Luther, the noble soldier, he threw down the gauntlet at the feet of every Christian in the generation when he said this: if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest opposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking. You know how that works, right? Oh, I'm standing up and I'm fighting over here and I'm fighting over here, but when it comes to this gender issue, I don't do anything. But all these other things, man, I'm at the front of the battle, but I'm letting this one slide. It's kind of what he's saying, whatever it is, gender or abortion or whatever the issue might be, wherever you're fighting. You're doing all these other things, but at this one point where the world is attacking the most, this is what he says: then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ with my mouth. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. If we give up what the church is because we want to be liked by everybody, well, we can't tell them the truth, they won't come back. Isn't that right? That's the going saying, by the way. Oh, we can't be offensive. They might not come back. What did John say? They went out from us because they were not of us. It meant they didn't have the same belief system. And that's just going to be the way it goes. You know what Jesus said? You know, you're going to have father against brother, son, mother against, why? Because of their belief system. It's just going to be that way sometimes. You don't intend for it to happen. The question is, do we take the time to know what God's Word says as much as we can without having all of the stuff we had in our past influence us so that God can show us through the power of His Holy Spirit what we, the church, is supposed to be about and how we're supposed to do that so that He's glorified and that our lives are changed? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that You love us. Lord, we live in a society that are pressing us extremely to try to give in to everything and never stand upon Your Word, under Your Word, and hold it up. Just remind us, Your truth is always true. And it's with as much love as we can, we are to share the truth with others. Lord, help us to be more diligent in studying Your Word so that we can know without question, by the illumination of Your Holy Spirit, what the truth is. The truth that You honor, that would bring honor to You. In Jesus' name, amen.